Thank you, Pastor Pete. I guess that now that I am here, I will be repeat. I am honored to be with you, and I give thanks to God for the privilege of being with you this morning. I am delighted to be back in Wilkinsburg. For 12 years, Barbara and I lived in Pittsburgh. And Pittsburgh is one of my favorite cities in the world. And by the grace of God, we've had the privilege of seeing a lot of cities. But we both love Pittsburgh, and it's good to be back here. And it's going to be great this week, God sparing us, to be back in Geneva College. I've been to Geneva many times before, and I'm particularly grateful this time to be there for the joint synod meetings of the ARP and your denomination, Reformed Presbyterian Church in North America. We are double first cousins. If you check out our heritage historically, you discover that we come from the same root. And you discover that many of our people came to America from Scotland and from Northern Ireland. And they came because they were under pressure. They were facing horrible persecution, some of them dying for their faith. And then they arrived at these shores, and they came here, and they had a major impact on the history of our country. And a lot of people don't realize this. But you remember that there is that amendment to the Constitution that says that Congress shall enact no law affecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And we hear that called the separation of church and state, but it's really not that. And initially, that amendment came from the Reformed Presbyterians. Did you know that? That they had been persecuted by the Anglicans in Scotland. Anglicans wanted them to stop singing psalms and to worship the way that Anglicans worshipped back then. Then, when that didn't work, they also told them the men could not wear their kilts anymore. I have not seen any kilts here this morning. But when that didn't work, they divided them up. They sent a very large portion of those people over to Northern Ireland, which is where I grew up. And in Northern Ireland, they faced further opposition because there were already Anglicans there. Roman Catholics were there. And they didn't welcome these strange people who wore kilts and sang only the psalms. And so after a while, some of those people decided, we've had enough of this. And literally, as whole congregations in many instances, they boarded ships and they crossed the Atlantic Ocean. And they settled largely along the eastern seaboard of the United States, from basically New Jersey, but mostly through Pennsylvania and all the way down to South Carolina. And when the Virginia Anglicans decided that they wanted to make Anglicanism the official state religion of the colonies, those Reformed Presbyterians rose up. And they said, we've had that before in Scotland. We've had it in Northern Ireland. And so they wrote out a proposed amendment to the Constitution, which before we called it the Second Amendment was called the Ulster Scots Presbyterian Amendment. That was how it was marketed before it became an actual part of the Constitution, an amendment to the Constitution of the United States. So we have that history, and we have that heritage together, and we give thanks to God for that. I thank your pastor for the privilege that he has extended to me in this pulpit today, and I bring you greetings not only from the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, and by the way, we We are very modest people, and we like to say that ARP really stands for a real Presbyterian. But we are grateful for our fellowship and our heritage that is such as it is with you. And I'm especially glad, if I may be personal for a moment, to welcome some friends from First Presbyterian Church, downtown, where I had the privilege of serving as pastor for 12 years. And now here I am out here with you, and so very grateful. I have to stop for a minute, however, and tell you that I have noticed, even though we got into Pittsburgh late last night, and I've not had a lot of time here, I have discovered an issue that I dealt with the whole time I lived here, and that is that people from Pittsburgh really don't know how to talk. Or as they would say down in the Southland, you've got an accent. And so I'm going to be preaching in a minute, and there's a likelihood that I will preach and forget where I am, and so I need to teach you three words, and I'm going to teach you to say these words the way the angels in heaven say them. Okay? So that you don't lose anything. The first word I'm going to say is the word that we spell G-R-A-C-E. How do you say that word? No. Grace. Not grace. Grace. Say grace. Grace, that's right. G-R-A-C-E. It's an acronym. We say it means God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. And then there's another word. The word is spelled F-A-I-T-H. How do you say that word? No, not faith. Fifth. Say fifth. Fifth. It's an acronym. It stands for, it says, forsaking all, I trust him. Right? And then there's another very important word that I really need to make sure you understand so that you get it. And it is the word S-A-V-E-D. How do you say that word? Some of you will take so long getting saved, you'll miss heaven. No, it's not saved. It's saved. It's a single syllable word. So let me hear you say saved. Very good. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand up. And I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to say to them, the way they would say in heaven, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's right. And the Bible says, you may be seated. I didn't introduce a party. It was just helping you to speak properly. For by grace are you saved through faith. And the Bible says, that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not because of works, lest anyone should boast. And now what I've given you so far is the gospel. And so we're going to move forward from here. And I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me, if you will, to the gospel according to John at chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. And will you join your heart to mine as we pray together? Eternal God, our heavenly Father, who by that gracious gift of your Son, Jesus, brought us salvation, we thank you. We pray that this day, as you work in our hearts, that for someone here who has not made a wholehearted commitment to the Lord Jesus, there might come that moment of faith when that person says, I'm going to give it all up for Christ, forsaking all. I trust him. And so to that end, O God, would you grant grace to the one who comes to preach? For you know him. You know that without you, he is nothing and has no right to stand in this place. So speak through him, please, in this hour, in spite of his shortcomings, that your people may be edified for the glory and the praise of the one who is the Lord of the church, and in whose name we pray, Christ Jesus. Amen. John's Gospel, chapter 5, it's no doubt a passage of Scripture that many of you have encountered before. And I want to read verses 1 through 15. So will you listen very carefully? This is the Word of God. Beginning verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and walked. The day in which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and the law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. May God, who by the power of his Holy Spirit inspired the writing of these words and their preservation for our benefit, may he by the same power inspire our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Jerusalem was crowded with people. This weekend is the Arts Festival in Pittsburgh. We saw that. And some friends advised me last night to leave early because we were coming from Upper St. Clair, where we spent the night with our friends the Bowmans, and I had to drive here to Wilkinsburg. And so I will tell you that I intentionally avoided going downtown. Oh, is right. Because I learned this morning, you can't get here from there unless you go downtown. And so I finally had to give in to my GPS because I knew the way to go, but I was trying to avoid the crowd. Well, if you can imagine that it was a crowd like that, only perhaps much more so in Jerusalem. It was a feast day. And in the midst of the throng, as Jesus looked around that mass of people, his eyes settled on one man. I want to give you three words today that I think will help you to remember the message for this morning. The first word that I want to give you is the word crippled. It says, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. What about him? Well, from what we can understand from the passage, his condition was chronic. It was not severe enough to take his life. But it had been a hard 38-year vigil of waiting. And he lay there by the pool. We've been by that pool many, many times on our journeys to Jerusalem. It would have seemed that long ago somebody would have taken sympathy on him and would have ushered him to the head of the line so that he would get into the water first. Alas, that had not happened, and every time the water stirred, somebody else managed to get in the waters ahead of him. Now here comes Jesus, and he asks him this question. Do you want to get well? Actually, the text would bear a translation like this. Do you really want to get well? And if you think about it for a moment, you think, well, that's a silly question to ask a man who's been lying here by the edge of this pool for 38 years waiting for the water to stir, and every time the water stirs, somebody beats him into the water, somebody else gets the healing, and he just continues to lie there. But remember this, Jesus never, ever asks a silly question. When the Bible brings a question to us, it's never a silly question, because there are no silly questions in the repertoire of Jesus. But the question that he asks him, do you really want to get well, is in fact a question that many of us can and must address, and ultimately all of us have to address. When I became the provost of Erskine Seminary, I really wasn't looking for the job. I was a perfectly happy professor. I enjoyed meeting with my students and teaching my classes and just studying some more. I really didn't want to run the school, and that's what the provost was called to do, to act as the CEO of Erskine Theological Seminary in South Carolina. It's kind of the southern equivalent of Presbyterian and Reformed Seminary right here in Pittsburgh. We think of ourselves as cousin seminaries. Our interests are the same. We read the same books. We teach essentially the same lessons. But when this invitation to become the provost came, I turned it down. I turned it down twice, as a matter of fact. And then finally, the chairman of the board came to me and he said, look, why don't you write up a job description of what you think the provost needs to do, and let's look at that and see if we can make that work and bring other people into the picture who can help to make that happen. The faculty wants you and the board wants you. And I remember thinking, well, just because two groups of people are stupid doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. But finally, I said to him, I'll tell you what, I will take this job. But there are several conditions that I must place upon it. And one of those conditions was, I said to him, you're going to call me the provost, and I'm going to spell it P-A-S-T-O-R. Because that's what I am. I'm a pastor. I'm not an academician. I have no aspirations of being an academician. Academicians can be so boring. And if there's anybody here who's an academician, I really didn't mean you, I'm sure. But The fact of the matter was, I said, I'm a pastor, and I'm willing to take this position on condition that you will understand that my primary responsibility will be, from my perspective, that I will pastor the faculty, and I will pastor the students, and I will pastor the board. Let me just be a pastor. Let me tell you about the life of a pastor. I've been a pastor now for 48 years. I can hardly believe it. I was a lay pastor, and then I was a student pastor, and then I was an ordained pastor, and I've had the privilege of serving churches in a number of places, as I said, including Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. But let me tell you my favorite part of being a pastor. My favorite part of being a pastor is ministering to the sick, hospital visitation, walking through deep waters with someone who is facing the results of a terrible series of medical tests or the terrible results of a series of medical tests. In my heart of hearts, that's what I'm called to be. And so I have a great sympathy, and to some degree I have an empathy, because I've experienced some illnesses myself, and I am blessed with good health, but nonetheless, that's where my heart is. And so when I come to this passage, I think that's really not a silly question, but it's a probing question. It's trying to get back behind the surface of this man's life to find out what's really going on. Do you really want to be well? You see, can I say this? You learn this as a pastor. You learn as a pastor that there are some people who actually enjoy being sick. Your pastor's shaking his head up and down because he knows that's the truth. There are some people who enjoy their maladies. You see, when you're sick, you get attention. And it seems that for some people, the only way to get attention is to go from one sickness to the other, to the other. When you're sick, you get sympathy. When you're sick, people bring food to you and you don't have to cook. When you're sick, you get medicines. When you're sick, you're not expected to work as hard as other people. And when you're sick, you're able to push back some personal responsibilities and to lean on others. And so here's this man. Jesus asked this question. Now think about it. He's been there 38 years. You know what that's like? When I read that now, I think that's like spending 38 years in the doctor's waiting room. We go to a doctor from time to time. He's a wonderful PCA elder. Our doctor is in Augusta. And we've become very close. By the way, his name is Daniel Boone. And he's related to the real Daniel Boone. And when you sing that song about Daniel Boone was a man, was a big man, I think that every time he comes in the room, he stands about 6 feet six tall, and he's broad at the shoulders and narrow at the hips, and everybody knows you don't give no lip to Dan Boone. But I sit around the waiting room waiting to get in to see the doctor, and sometimes you overhear the conversations. Why are you here? Well, I'm here for this week. Last week I was here for that. Really? Oh, I've had that. You know, they give you this medicine for that. Yeah, I know. That's why I want it. Or, well, you know, I'm here because of this, and I want a letter to tell my boss I can't go to work. And then there's a comparison, you know, as people compare notes about their diseases. And I can just imagine, here's this man for 38 years, and he's able to say, yeah, you see that woman over there? She's got this disease. And that fellow over there, he's got that disease. We talk about it all the time. Actually, we kind of enjoy talking about our diseases. And so when Jesus asks this question, do you really want to get well? He's getting behind the surface of the man who lies by the pool. And when the man says he wants to be well, He indicates, I just can't get into that pool. Every time it stirs, somebody beats me. Then Jesus gives him the challenge. That's the second word I want to give you. He was crippled. Now he's challenged. Jesus says, get up and pick up your mat and walk. Get up and pick up your mat and walk. It's a challenge because it's calling for action on the part of the man. No longer are you waiting for water. Now it's up to you. Get up and pick up your mat and walk. And Jesus says, these words I have spoken to you. This is in the next chapter of John 6. These words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. And he's saying to you and to me, you know, if you feel as though you are terminally in need of attention and terminally in need of sympathy, if you go from one malady to another malady and you never seem to get better, then you may in fact yourself be spiritually crippled. The man was crippled and Jesus issued a challenge. He says, get up and take up your mat and walk. The story of the Bible is the story of God coming to people and calling them to rise up above their circumstances, to take their ugly background and run it before an ugly cross at Calvary. And finding that that ugly cross was turned into the world's ultimate plus sign. Because by that cross, we are made whole. By that cross, we're made whole. And so Jesus is saying to you and to me, do you really want to be well? Take it by the cross. Take it by the cross. Get a power that is greater than all the medicine in the world. Get a power that can transform a human psyche to take control of its own life. And by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find the ability to overcome it, he says. Control your thoughts, control your attitudes, and you can rise above your situation. Now, again, I'm a pastor, and I know that it's not that easy for everybody. And I know that there are people who are genuinely sick and who, with all of the prayer of God's people, they continue to decline and they don't get better. But I also know that in these 48 years where I've been a pastor, I have met a lot of people who seem to be in a place where they can rise above it and do something more. They need to heed the challenge of Jesus. Do you really want to be well? Get up. Take up your bed and walk. He was crippled. He was challenged. And then there's a third word here, and it's the word cured. For it says, and immediately he picked up his mat and he walked. Doesn't say we thought about it. It doesn't say, well, he checked it out with the doctor first. It says immediately he picked up his mat and he walked. He had a choice. The choice was that he could do what Jesus Christ told him to do, or he could go on living just as he had been living for the last 38 years. He could sit around the pool and watch when somebody else got into the water first and got the healing. The choice was for him. And so I can see him there. I can see him there as he stands up and he picks up his mat and he walks. Actually, I'm not that sure that he walks. I have a suspicion that he maybe walked about a half a dozen steps. And the Bible didn't say this. This is a Holmesism. I have a suspicion that he got up and he walked. He said, I like this walking. And he started to trot. And he walked away from the old life that was keeping him down. The old life that was not taking him anywhere, the old life that was not productive, he walked away from that because he took the word of Jesus to heart. He received the challenge and he rose up cured. I'm asking you if there's anybody here today who needs to heed the challenge of Jesus. Is there anybody here who perhaps needs again to face the Master, to recognize that he has healing? Oh, what a Lord he is. Oh, what a Savior. Many of us, people you know can turn away from those negative things that have held them back. May not be physical sickness. Oftentimes can be a background, a family situation, a dysfunctionality within the family. It can be an inheritance of a negative sort that you've gotten from generations before you. It's a part of your family. I had more than once somebody say to me, well, you have to realize in our family we're just kind of like this. No, you can walk away from that because the words of Jesus are spirit and they are life. And the word for life is the word zoe. There are two words in Greek for life. There's the word bios. Bios is the word that gives us our English word biology, meaning how we are wired together, if you will, in a physical and mental sense as people. It's a measured life. But then there's this big word that Jesus uses here when he says, these words I've spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. And they are, I am convinced, the word that was on his mind as he looks at this man lying by the pool and asks him this question. It's the word zoe. Do you want to live life above life? Do you want to step out of this life into the hope and the promise of eternal life, so that you will never be more alive than when people look at you and say, well, he's dead? So the invitation still stands for us to rise up, to rise above whatever it is that holds us back, to no longer allow our minds to be enslaved and our hearts to be held back, and to walk forward with our hand in the hand of Jesus, the Savior. The Savior of Galilee, the Savior of Calvary, who died on a cross and rose again so that he could conquer death and give immortality to you and to me. That's the invitation of this day. That's the opportunity of this day. And perhaps for someone here, that's the challenge. Will you rise up and be cured? And will you pray with me? Father, take these words from lips of clay, and in your power, make them real in the hearts of your people here, that as they go out new people with a spring in their step. That as they go out to do ministry among those whom they know, whom we do not know, who oftentimes need to hear the question, do you really want to be well? And who need to face up to the challenges of rising above our circumstances and living this new eternal life that comes only, solely, through Jesus, our Lord. In his name we offer our prayer. We pray, O God, if there's someone here today, someone who's dealing with a set of circumstances, maybe physical illness, maybe mental issues, maybe spiritual issues, that something holding them back, maybe someone here who's never done real business with Jesus, who needs to be saved. I pray for Jesus' sake that your Holy Spirit move among us and enable us to rise up and follow him who is the Lord of Calvary's cross and the Lord of all things forevermore.